I want to welcome everybody to the worship services this evening. Good to see everybody again tonight. It's been a beautiful day out there. I've been talking about encouragement today, and it really is an encouragement to get together and see all the, smiling faces, which they are, but the joyous faces. There is a joy in knowing that you're going to heaven. You don't deserve it, but you know that it is available to you if you'll do God's things in God's way, because He will not go back on His word. And so if we'll just do our part, that's where we're going. And so there's a lot of joy in that, and we take encouragement from that. One of the things, though, when we think about this particular topic is the opposite end of it, and that's discouragement. As good as encouragement is, as fine as it is to live in a world where you have confidence and joy, it's just absolutely miserable when we live with discouragement or when we lose heart. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what you're talking about. When you see people start to lose heart, you see them starting to really ebb on their life. The joy in their life just kind of goes out of it. We've seen sports teams before that just seem to be giving everything they had, and then all of a sudden something happens. It's like a switch turns, and you see the momentum turn. It's because they become discouraged. And if they don't stop themselves, or if something doesn't stop them, they will just keep on going down and down to defeat. Well, in a game, that's one thing, but it's something much more serious in life. And we do see people get discouraged from time to time. And so it's that we want to look at tonight, not only the discouragement, but also how we can cure this discouragement or this loss of heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is where we want to start. As y'all are turning over there, think about the history that you've learned when you were in school. It may be that you studied things that had to do with the settlers going across to California or to the West. When I was in Casper, I think the Oregon Trail and the Mormon Trail went through Casper, Wyoming, or very close to Casper, and so it was something that we learned about in school and talked about. Matter of fact, Independence Rock was just down the road from us, about 50 miles outside of Casper. I kind of liked the way they did things in Wyoming, and when you passed Independence Rock, there was a little sign, hardly big enough to read, that said historical marker with an arrow. It was years before I knew that I'd been passing Independence Rock. Independence Rock was on one of those trails where the settlers were heading west, and they stopped on July the 4th, sometime in the 1800s, and so many of them carved their names into that rock, and that's why it was called Independence Rock, was because so many of them signed it on the 4th of July. But studying about that, one of the things that we read about and learned about was this idea that some of them, when they went west, while they were supposed to travel as compactly and as smart as they possibly could, in other words, just taking the necessities, sometimes the temptation to take too much was just too great. And so they might be taking things from their ancestors with them, furniture that had great meaning to them, and furniture back then was heavy, or other items that were not necessary to the trip. And what would happen was they would load their wagons down. The wagons would be too heavy. And as they started going across, after a while, it would start to become a burden on the animals, especially when they would get to those sections where it seemed like they would just climb in elevation, not only for days at a time, but for weeks at a time, or when they came across wet grass, or when they came across sand, and the wagons would sink to the axles. And it would become a discouragement, not just to the animals that had to pull it, but to the people, because they knew that they were in trouble. Now, I can kind of relate to that a little bit, not from going across. It was a few years before I was born that they actually did that in the wagons, the covered wagons. But I can remember coming back from college one time, and my car had some problems. I didn't know enough about mechanics at the time to know exactly what it was. Turned out when I got back home, it was just a set of points. But I would be going up a hill, and it would start cutting out, and it would start losing power. As a matter of fact, when I got to Castle Rock, I went up and was trying to get up the hill coming out of Castle Rock, and it just wouldn't make it. This little car wouldn't make it. And so I would have to pull over to the side of the road and then back down and try and get another run at it. And after doing that several times, I finally just pulled over and stayed at a motel there in Castle Rock, and at the time didn't have a lot of money. So it was discouraging. It was disheartening. I got a long way to go, 350 miles before you get home, or 400 miles, however far it was from there to get to Casper, Wyoming. Finally got it on the road the next day, and it just seemed like everything was uphill that way. And so I'd get a little bit of downhill, and I'd go as fast as I could, and then I'd just barely make it to the crest and over. But there's just that sinking of the heart. And so I could kind of relate to that. But this idea of what they were doing, they had things that were not necessary, and it was preventing them from getting to the land that they wanted to get to. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," Hebrews 11 talks about great men and women of faith. "Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Well, as you go through life, you're going to come across opposition. And sometimes that opposition is going to be self-induced. You're going to get involved with things you just flat out should not get involved with. And it's like trying to run a race with extra clothing, with big old jack boots and a park and other things. And you just don't run real well that way. Well, sometimes sin will burden us. It'll weigh us down. And we won't even recognize that in our lives, because usually when we're involved with sin, it's something that we want to be doing that we think that will actually enhance our lives. And so we just kind of ignore God's instruction on that. But this sin weighs us down. It entangles us. It's like trying to go uphill in a wagon in the sand, and you just keep sinking to the axles, and you just keep getting more and more concerned, will I make it to the top? And for good reason. Because when we're involved with sin, whatever that sin is, whether it's forsaking our meeting together, or whether it's getting involved with some type of immorality or impurity in our life, it weighs us down. And it will cause us, after a while, to lose heart, as will opposition from sinful men. A lot of times people are doing things that don't want us to succeed in this. They don't believe in Christ. It makes them mad that other people do. I was watching a group of people being interviewed on some video today. They were being interviewed on Trump's new pick for the Supreme Court. Well, he hadn't picked anybody for the Supreme Court yet, but they were asking these people what they thought about his pick for the Supreme Court, and they were outraged. They were furious. Well, the reason they were is because they don't like Trump. Now, I have to say, I don't consider him to be the most moral man in the world, but I kind of like some of the things he's doing. But you can understand that, where we get opposition to people, and people have opposition to us, and no matter what we might do, they just don't like it. Well, we'll have opposition from sinful men from time to time. They just flat out don't agree with us. They have a different purpose. They will oppose us. And that can entangle us up, and that can weigh us down. And it can cause us to lose heart if we don't fix our eyes on he whom we're supposed to be focused upon, Christ. Christ was able to go to the cross for you. He took every sin that you've ever committed, and he took every sin that you will commit, and he put it on himself. He took that burden to the cross. He suffered incredible shame because of that. It wasn't his shame. It was my shame and yours. But he was willing to do that because he could see the benefit of it. Well, we need to focus our eyes on him so that we don't lose heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, a different type of discouragement, but certainly a discouragement all the same. And that's the discouragement we get sometimes from well-meaning people. For those of us who are parents, we can all think of the times where we were trying to properly discipline our children, but we didn't do it properly. And we broke their spirit. There's nothing good about breaking the spirit of a child. There's something very good about breaking the sinful nature. Don't get me wrong. But we don't want to break their spirit. Fathers, do not embitter your children, the Apostle Paul said through inspiration, or they will become discouraged. If we're not careful in the way that we discipline, if we're not careful in our hearts when we discipline our children, moms and dads, we can actually embitter our children. We can actually do the exact opposite of what we were hoping to accomplish. We can turn them away not only from our love, but we can turn them away from the love of God. And so the charge here is not to stop disciplining your children. The charge here is to not embitter our children. It's to make sure as we raise our children and put them through the different things that they need to go through, that we do so in a proper way, where we'll embitter them and they'll become discouraged. And I want to say again, being discouraged is one of the worst things that can happen in life. When people lose heart, they are apt to give up. And when people give up for a while, they're just in the mire. We cannot be that way. And especially in that most precious area of our children, we want to be prayerfully considering and studiously considering how God wants us to take care of them. We're going to make lots of mistakes. Carolyn and I have talked a lot about this. Our kids turned out well despite the mistakes we made, not because we were such wonderful parents. But they also turned out well because a lot of the instruction that we tried to pass along to them was from the Scripture, and that outweighed some of the mistakes we made. But again, we have to be careful, whether we're talking about a position of authority with our family or with those who work for us or whatever, that we don't embitter other people because of the discouragement that can happen. We also have to be careful not to discourage others by our just stopping in our duty. Have you ever been going along and you're working with a group of people and you're working for a purpose, a noble purpose, and then all of a sudden people just start dropping out. They get tired. They just decide they're not going to do it anymore. Now, in certain areas, that's okay. There are areas of life that really don't amount to a hill of beans when you really think about it. And if things fall apart when you're going in a direction that maybe is not that vital, that's okay. These things can fall apart. But when we talk about the church, when we talk about family, we cannot afford to let that fall apart, nor can we afford to stop doing the work, because it doesn't just affect us. It affects other people as well. We looked at the fact this morning, at the command this morning, to consider when we go to worship how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds, and how we might encourage one another. When we're not there, we take away that encouragement. And so it's very important for us to make sure that we don't get involved, just stop doing what is right, because it can discourage other people. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6, Moses is talking to the Gadites and to the Reubenites and also to the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're on the other side of the Jordan, and they have seen that the kingdoms that they have taken over there are pretty nice. There's some pretty nice land there, and they've acquired some herds there, and they've decided they wouldn't mind setting up their homes on this side of the Jordan because it was just beautiful. It was country that was worth staying in. And so they went to Moses and they asked him, could they just stay? Now, this is what Moses' reply was. And I don't know if it was because he was concerned about something he didn't need to be concerned about, or if this was really something that was in the heart of these people. But he said to them, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Now, don't forget that the Israelites going into the land of Canaan was not just to take over the promised land. The Israelites going into the land of Canaan was because one of the reasons was because the iniquity of the Amorites had finally reached its full measure. When God had given his promise to Abram, he told Abram that their iniquity hadn't come to that point yet, but it would 400 years from that point. And when that happened, they were to be destroyed. And it was because they had gone so far away from God that they were just an absolutely awful people. And they had to be stopped. And so part of what they were going over for was to mete out the Lord's punishment. But they were also going over to take over the promised land. And so when these two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh decided they would stay on the other side, Moses was concerned that it was because they decided they weren't going to go help with that. And so he said, why do you discourage the people, the Israelites from going over? There's another similar situation that we find in Ezra. I say similar because there is a group of people who are discouraging another one. But there's also a part of human nature that sometimes is so vile that we almost cannot believe that it's really happening. And that's when somebody pays somebody else to discourage somebody. You hear about things like that, and that's conspiracy. That's just that just would never happen. That doesn't happen in the real world. In Ezra chapter 4, the setting for this is the people have come back. They have come back from their exile in Babylon. The remnant is beginning to build the temple of the Lord. And in verse 4 of Ezra 4, it says, the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. And so we have a group of people who are at enmity with Judah. And so one of the things they want to do is to discourage them, to take their heart out. But look how they do that. In verse 5, they hired counselors to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus of Persia and down to the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So through the full reign of one king and into the reign of the other, they were actually hiring people to come in and discourage the Israelites from doing that which they needed to be doing. I believe we see that today all the time. I think we get caught up a lot of times in the us versus them type of mentality. And let me assure you that the people, many of the people who are in different positions of power are very good at making sure that they are hiring counselors to frustrate our plans. And I think when it comes down to it, it is Satan trying to work against God. But there are many people whose greatest joy in life seems to be nothing short of making somebody else fail at what they're doing. And certainly Satan wants us to fail in our desire to serve him correctly. I'm just continually surprised when I look at how low our nation has gotten, when I look at the different arguments that we have. Right now in our Supreme Court choosing, it does seem like the main thing, the main argument, is whether or not we can continue to kill our babies at will. And it really is something that is just appalling to those who wish to continue to kill their unborn babies. They call it something different. They call it a woman's right to choose. That was a Madison Avenue idea. This was something that somebody hired a group of people to come in and frustrate the plans of righteousness. And they were very effective at that during the 60s and the early 70s. And they got their way in to where we could kill unborn children, but it still goes today. How do you get to that point within a nation where this becomes your main focal point among certain groups of people? And the answer is people have weighed themselves down with sin and people have aligned themselves against God. And so here we find people who will actually hire others to discourage them, to hire counselors to work against them. The reason that we need to know about these things is not to get our blood up and not to get us mad, although I do think that it is worthwhile from time to time getting angry about certain things. I see times in Christ's life where he became angry, but he did not sin. But he did take care of that which needed to be taken care of. I think sometimes we are just too passé as far as what we'll permit. Well, it's going to happen anyway. Well, that may be true. But can we afford to sit idly by and let certain things happen? Now, if there are certain things that are taught within our school systems as well that we do the exact same thing on. We just have kind of given up in a lot of different ways, and we don't need to do that because it discourages us when we lose these righteous battles and we can't afford to. So what's the answer? And of course the answer is to turn back to God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, we started off with this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We ended with verse 3, but now look at verse 5. He says, "You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." This is one of the most important things, I believe, about encouragement and discouragement that we need to understand, is sometimes there is discipline that is done to us by God because he loves us, and he wants to turn us away from our reckless path. And you can be encouraged even in proper discipline. We're not talking about becoming discouraged because we have hard things to do or hard stands to make, because sometimes the greatest and most important things that we will ever do involves hard things. And we shouldn't get discouraged just because the going gets rough. And so in verse 7, he says, "Endure hardship as a discipline. God's treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." You get nothing else out of this lesson. Understand this. God disciplines us not to discourage us or cause us to lose heart, but he disciplines us that we may share in his holiness. We're told within Scripture, without holiness, no one will see God. God wants us very much to be with him. And so there are times where he does discipline us with a righteous judgment and a righteous discipline. In verse 11, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so if we can keep from losing heart at the necessary hard things we should go through, we're going to reap righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And finally, the last passage we want to look at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As far as not becoming discouraged and not losing heart, look at what the Apostle Paul says. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Every day that you draw breath, that you are in Christ, you draw closer to the reason that you are here. The reason that you are here is not so that you can live a few physical years on a physical earth. You and I are here, maybe this is too simplistic, but as a proving ground, as a test. Do we want to be with God forever? Are we willing to do God's things in God's way? Are we willing to accept proper discipline? Are we willing to do the hard things that life takes? And will we become discouraged by those hardships, or will we be encouraged because we're being renewed day by day? You're a day closer to your eternity with God. That ought to make us really, really happy. "For our light and momentary troubles." You ever think about your troubles as being light or momentary? They're usually the biggest, hardest thing in the world at the time, aren't they? "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." If you want to know how to keep from losing heart in this world, if you want to know how to keep from being discouraged, then understand that everything we go through is helping to temper us, to prepare us, to propel us to this eternal glory that God has planned for us. And this eternal glory is far going to outweigh anything we go through here. I've thought about this for years. What is it possibly that the first 1,000 years of eternity will not take care of that you're going through right now if you're with God in heaven? And what joy could you possibly experience here on earth? And joy is not the right word, but what type of illicit happiness could you possibly enjoy here on earth that the first 5 minutes of hell will not make you regret? What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you and I can keep from getting discouraged, as a matter of fact, if you and I can live a life of encouragement, not losing heart, but gaining heart because of what God has done for us, I think it's going to help us to try and share that message with other people. Not so that we can rub their nose in their wrongdoing, though we do need to point it out, but so that we can help others, so that we can encourage others along this path to heaven. The question is, are you on the path? Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight or need the prayers of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?